Good morning. Welcome to our 11:30 service at Stony Creek Church. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. And welcome to our online viewers as well. A man came to my office for counseling. He was terribly discouraged. He had failed in a major way, and now he felt hopeless. "I just want to give up," he said. "I just want to quit." Failure, it can crush you. Fear of failure can paralyze you. And so instead of moving on, you may just decide to give up. I've been there myself many times. Maybe you failed to get a job after months of searching. Or you failed to work things out in your marriage after trying for years. Or you failed in your efforts to witness to an unsaved friend or relative. Or you failed to stay consistent in God's word. Or you've tried to give up that bad habit or kick that addiction. But you failed again and again. For some Christians, the sense of defeat becomes so intense that they see their whole life as a failure, and they want to just drop out of Christianity. If that isn't you, it may be someday, or somebody close to you. COVID has discouraged many. You know, three times in my ministry, God has used me to stop someone right on the verge of committing suicide that very day. How do you handle that overwhelming yearning to quit, to give up? Well, today we gain some insight. It's part 7 in our series, Deciphering God. It's in the book of Exodus, chapters 1-6, and today we bring this series to its conclusion. Exodus tells the story of how God rescues the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. It's one of the greatest stories told in the history of mankind. And the events take place some 3,500 years ago. In Exodus, God shows us what he's like by what he says and what he does. This morning's message is called, When You're Ready to Quit. The main human character in our story is Moses, just a lowly shepherd out in the wilderness until God appears to him in a burning bush on Mount Sinai and commissions him to lead the Israelites out of their slavery into the promised land, the land promised 400 years earlier by their ancestor, Abraham. And this is one of the momentous events in the whole history of Israel. And yet, Moses, the leader, confesses his inadequacies. But God promises, he reassures him. He says, I'm going to do the heavy lifting. Last Sunday, Moses, acting on God's instructions, confronts Pharaoh, the wicked king of Egypt, and orders him to let the people of Israel free from their slavery. And of course, Pharaoh, who believes himself to be a god, is outraged. He can't believe the temerity of this Moses to tell him to free his slaves. And in retaliation, he makes the situation worse for the Israelites by taking away the straw that they need to make the bricks. And they're yet told that they have to keep the quota. They have to meet the quota for the bricks. And they can't do that and gather straw at the same time. And so as a result, they are flogged. The Israelites are in big trouble, and they blame Moses for their trouble. It seems now that Moses doesn't have a friend in the world. He's discouraged. He's ready to quit. And today we eavesdrop on his heart-to-heart discussion with God. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say, and you'll want to write it down if you're taking notes, and I hope you are taking notes. It goes like this: you're never a failure when you act on God's promises. Never. We're going to look at three things to do when you're discouraged enough to quit. They're listed there on your outline. The first one: return to the Lord. Think back to your most recent experience with discouragement, whether it was a big one or a little one or something in between. The bottom fell out on you. Where did you turn first? To whom did you turn first? Maybe it was your closest friend. Maybe it was a distracting activity to get your mind off of your troubles. Often a discouraged person will turn to the bottle, or to drugs, or to an eating binge, or to porn, to medicate the pain, some sort of destructive behavior that promises to make them feel better. But Moses, in Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, returned to the Lord. Let's look. Exodus 5, beginning at verse 22. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. That's your cue to read along out loud with me. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses returned to the Lord. He's hurting, but this was a good move on his part. I wonder why Moses included this prayer when he wrote the book of Exodus years later. We know how the story turns out. God comes through, of course. Moses succeeds beyond his wildest dreams, and so in retrospect, it would have been so easy just to leave this little prayer out. Tempting to just omit it. Why include an embarrassing prayer like this? It's Moses' moment of weakness. He's exhausted, he's frustrated, he's angry, he's scared for his people, he's scared for his own life. In a word, he's discouraged. So why does he record this for posterity later on, this complaint? Well, I think he wants to teach us through his weak moment to bring our complaints to God. Notice the words, "Moses returned to the Lord." It doesn't say he went to the bar and cried in his beer to the bartender, or that he headed for the nearest counselor or poured his heart out to his friends on Facebook. In fact, it doesn't say Moses talked with anybody about his discouragement except the Lord. Now, maybe he did talk to other people, and that's okay, of course, but most importantly, Moses goes back to the Lord, gives the Lord a piece of his mind. "God, where have you been? Why are you a no-show?" He doesn't candy coat his prayer here. He says, "You have brought trouble on this people." He gives it to us raw. When you're hurting and you feel like you want to give up, return to the Lord. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that you've fallen away from the Lord. It means that you need to go to meet with him. You know, when I fail to do this, when I'm hurting, it results in darkness and depression and pain for me. But I'm learning to return to the Lord with my feelings, my failings, my disappointments, and my pain. After a tough day, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. Debbie may find me sitting in a chair by myself in a room, maybe even a dark room. I'm just sitting there by myself, or sitting out on the porch. She says, "Are you okay?" I say, "I'm struggling. But you know, I'm in the right place because I'm meeting with God. I'm dumping on him." And this is biblical. You know it is? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Dump your anxiety on him. Dump on the Lord. It's biblical. Yes, my wife and my other believers and friends and so forth, they can help me and they do help me. You know, we need each other. We need the body of Christ. It's one of the things that concerns me the most about the pandemic is that it threatens to divide up the body, to fragment the body of Christ when we need each other so much. But the main counselor that you have and that I have is the Lord, you see. Let me tell you, you're going to have your tough days. You're going to have, even when you've done everything right, you haven't messed up. These are opportunities to get to know God better. Get alone with God. Cry out to God. Dump on God. Bear your soul with God. Meet with him, and he will meet with you. Return. Return to the Lord. Our church needs to return to the Lord. The church in the United States of America needs to return to the Lord. We all need to return to the Lord. The second thing to do when you're discouraged enough to quit, number two on your outline, get to know God deeply. You ever wonder why God delayed and gave Pharaoh this opportunity to lash out at the Israelites? Literally, lash out at them and make their lives so much more miserable, their slavery even more of a drudgery, and Moses so discouraged? I mean, Exodus 6, much of this chapter is taken up with God answering Moses' complaint. Wouldn't it have been much more efficient and less painful for all concerned, Lord, if you just kind of skipped over this incident? Is it really necessary? I mean, Moses could have confronted Pharaoh in chapter 5 and started the miracles rolling right away, the plagues right away. Get right down to business. Instead of this interruption that seems kind of unnecessary. And yet when I step back and look at the book of Exodus as a whole, I see how it fits in to the big picture. It becomes obvious. You see, Exodus chapter 6 is a pivotal chapter in this book. It's where God reveals his strategy. And it's all in response to Moses' prayer. Exodus 6 is all about getting to know God deeply in the midst of this turmoil and trial and trouble, how he reveals himself to his people in the midst of this. Let's dive in to chapter 6, the first 8 verses. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you. Underline that word. Redeem you with my outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is a hugely important paragraph in the book of Exodus. And notice, if you haven't already, because I have highlighted it and I had you read it out loud with me, notice that God keeps stating who he is over and over again. As we've noted many times, but in case you're new to this, the word Lord, L-O-R-D in all uppercase letters, equals God's Hebrew name. That's what's it's translated into L-O-R-D, all caps, in English, but the Hebrew is Yahweh. That's God's personal name. God's name occurs six times in these eight verses. In fact, it seems like it's a little bit over the top, does it not? I mean, he keeps saying, I am Yahweh, almost, you know, every other line. Does he think Moses has forgotten who he's talking to in just a few seconds? Why does he do this? Imagine if I did this as I preached. Every few sentences, I am Randy. I say some more stuff, I am Randy. And you will know that I am Randy. What is going on with this guy? We thought he was crazy before. Now we know he's crazy. He thinks everything's all about him. What's going on in Exodus 6? Well, God is revealing his character. You see, in the ancient Near East, your character is supposedly all wrapped up in your name. And God is elucidating his name in this paragraph here. He's revealing his character like never before. The Exodus marks a new era, a new and deeper experience with God. That's what this is all about. The key verse is verse 3. He says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. Now, this seems odd at first because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did indeed have acquaintance with this name, God's name Yahweh, not just El Shaddai, God Almighty, but they knew and they used the name Yahweh. But what Yahweh is saying here is, yes, but I never really made fully known my character, my name. You didn't fully get to know me until now, as you will through the Exodus. This is why God keeps repeating his name and talks about what he's going to do to Pharaoh and how he'll perform mighty miracles and keep his covenant and redeem his people. As the Exodus story unfolds, God will reveal, he will decipher to us, for us, what he's like, so that Israel can know him and know him deeply. Take a look at verses 2 through 8 as a whole for a minute. I know it's a lot of print there, but the point is, you notice that God's first words to Moses, I am Yahweh, and the last words, I am Yahweh. This is what biblical scholars call an inclusio. It's a phenomenon, a literary phenomenon, a literary device in which, yes, it's a sandwich. That's what it is. It's a sandwich, a Chick-fil-A sandwich, in fact, in which you've got the same thing up at the top as the bottom, like the two pieces of bread. And what's inside the sandwich, the contents of the sandwich, they bring out the flavor, if you will. They're the contents that show us what the two pieces on front and back are about. It unfolds that theme that's stated at the beginning and the end. And it's all in one unit. It's all one meal, if you will. And so what's between verse 2 and verse 8 show us what Yahweh is like. The top piece of bread says, "I am Yahweh," and each item in the sandwich is going to reveal what he's like. So we've got five items in this sandwich. Let's look at them one at a time. You have them there on your outline. The first item is, he understands your pain. Pain is what goes in the blank. Notice what he says there in verse 5. "I have heard the groaning of the Israelites." He understands the confusion and the discouragement, the hurt. You are not alone. He hears you. The second item, he keeps his word. He says, "I established my covenant to give them the land of Canaan." That's in verse 4. He's going to fulfill his promise. He keeps his word. If he tells you something, if he promises you something, you can bank on it. He's going to come through. He's not going to let you down. Item 3, he frees you from bondage. He says, "I will free you from being slaves," in verse 6. Freedom from whatever it is that enslaves you. And then item 4, this is a biggie. This is the one I like the most. He brings you close to him. Notice, there are two parts to this item. Verse 6, "I will redeem you." And then verse 7, "I will take you as my own." Now, this is huge, and we have to take a time out here just to look a little more closely at these two sub-items, if you will. It's become a sub-sandwich now, all right? Oh, it's bad. Okay. The Hebrew word translated redeem. This is the first time the word redeem occurs in the entire Bible, is right here. It's the Hebrew word ga'al. It's the word used for a close relative who comes to your rescue when you are deeply in debt. You can't get out of debt. The only recourse you have is to sell yourself into slavery in order to pay off your debt. And this close relative comes and he bails you out. He buys you out of slavery. That's the redeemer. And God is saying that he regards the Israelites as family, and he's going to buy them out of slavery. He's going to pay their debt. He's going to get them free. He's your rescuer, you see. And then notice the words, "take you as my own." This is wedding ceremony language in the ancient Near East. Words expressing the most intimate relationship. "I will take you as my own." It's also the language of adoption. And parents are going to take an orphan child into their household to raise that child and to feed that child and clothe that child and nurture that child and eventually to bequeath the inheritance to that child. God speaks of his people using the love language of personal, marital, family relationship. That's what's going on here. And then finally, item 5 gives you a great future. He says, "I will bring you to the land." Verse 8. Now, of course, for the Israelites, this was the land of Canaan, the promised land, promised to Abraham centuries earlier. But for the Christ follower, we know now that it includes so much more. It includes eternal life. It includes perfect, transformed bodies. Anyone say amen to that? The new heaven and the new earth. And best of all, best of all, best of all, knowing and seeing God for all eternity. We will never exhaust that. God's infinite being. And then, of course, you have the bottom piece of bread. I am Yahweh. This, hey, I'm telling you, Chick-fil-A has nothing on this sandwich. I'm telling you. Look at this sandwich. It is loaded, truly loaded. This is what God has in store for you when you get to know Him. It's what's on the menu. Exodus 6 shows us what God desires for you, how He desires for you to know Him deeply, personally, closely. You know, God wants to know you deeply. He wants you to know Him a lot more than you want to know Him. You don't have to chase God. He wants a relationship with you much more than you want it. So spend time with Him each day. Bring your troubles to Him each day. Dump on Him each day. Talk with Him each day. Read and study His Word. Get into His presence and worship the Lord. Serve Him and you will know Him. You say, but Randy, Exodus 6 is all about Israel in the Old Testament under Moses. That's speaking of the New Testament. A Jesus follower here, how can you apply this directly to us? My friend, it's a good question, but let me tell you something. Let me assure you of something. Whatever grace God gave to the Israelites under Moses, and He gave a lot of grace, why, it goes double. No, it goes triple. No, it goes quadruple for you as the Jesus follower today. How so? Well, let me take you to one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Let's look at it step by step. It's talking about Jesus. Notice, he says, out of Jesus' fullness, out of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. You say, what's he talking about? Grace in place of grace already given. Well, read on. He's going to tell us. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. That's the grace already given. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, in other words, grace already given under Moses is given in its fullness in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. In Old Testament times, no one ever saw God the Father, but God the Son, Jesus, has now come from the Father and has showed us God as never before. He has made Him known, this great text says. Back in Abraham's day, they knew God, we might say, by starlight. It was grace to know God. Abraham knew God. But in Moses' day, the dimmer switch is turned up, brighter. You might say they know God by moonlight, by full moonlight. That's what he's talking about in this passage, in this sandwich. But when we come to Jesus in the New Testament, the sun rises, and we know God in a greater and deeper and more personal way than ever before. The supreme revelation of God's love is Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to redeem you, paying the price to redeem you from your idolatry and your sinfulness, your slavery. And then, of course, He rose from the dead. And when you repent and entrust yourself to Jesus, he forgives your sins, he comes into your life, he makes you a new person, and he begins a relationship with you. The sandwich in Moses' day was way better than Chick-fil-A, but under Jesus, it's even better. Look at this. That's the double-decker Chick-fil-A, right? I'm making you guys hungry. I'm slitting my own throat, right? Because now you're not going to hear anything else I say. So I got to get in that line over there at Chick-fil-A, right? But under Jesus, the sandwich is even bigger and better. The whole Christian life is about eating and enjoying and being nurtured and sustained by the Jesus sandwich. It's about coming to know and love and serve him with your whole being. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like this to help with discouragement. The third thing to do when you're discouraged enough to quit, number three on your outline, act on faith in God's promises. Now, you may hear what I'm saying today and you think, okay, yeah, I've heard that kind of stuff, but it doesn't really apply to me. I'm too ordinary. I'm too messed up. I'm too whatever. It sounds good, but I'm just not feeling it. Am I right? Have I got you pegged? Well, guess what? Same thing happened to Moses. Let's pick up in verse 10 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 11, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." Get busy. Verse 12, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'If the Israelites will not listen to me, why will Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?'" Moses has heard God. He's seen the menu. He's looked at the picture on the menu of that delicious sandwich, and he's just not biting today. He's not hungry. It's not going to work for him. He's too discouraged. This happens to us, doesn't it? Maybe you read God's word and you just say, man, it's just not happening. It's not working for me. I'm still feeling discouraged. Well, what's missing? Perhaps the most important part, acting in faith on God's promises. Notice God's response to Moses' belly aching. Verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them." And the rest is history, aka the story of the Exodus. Guess what? God came through just as he promised. God doesn't pamper Moses as we might expect that he would. He just says, "Mo, get your rear in gear. Get out there and do what I told you to do. Act on it. Just do it." You know, it's not enough just to know it. You've got to do it. It's not enough just to read and pray about, let's say, forgiving that person that you've got a grudge against, person who's, you're just nurturing that anger, that bitterness. It's not enough. You already know you need to forgive that person. You got to forgive them. Not just know that you need to forgive them. It's not enough just to know you need to serve. Oh yeah, I know that. No, you need to serve. It's not enough to know you need to repent. Guess what? You need to repent. It's not enough just to know it. You have to claim God's promise and then act upon it in faith. Put some shoe leather to your knowledge. Are you discouraged? Are you in a spiritual slump? Getting to know God personally, up close, intimately, through a relationship with Jesus Christ is why it's the answer to life. Life has been answered, and that answer is Jesus. He invites you to eat the sandwich today, to enjoy it in an even greater way than the Israelites could under Moses. Let go of whatever it is that's got you bound or blocking you or hindering you. Repent. You're never a failure when you act on God's promises. Never. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. Why don't you stand with me, please? Maybe you've already given online. That's great. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. If you brought your offering with you, we've got the wooden box in the back where you can deposit your check or cash. But right now, we're going to dedicate this. It's an act of worship, you see. We're not just paying the bills. And if God is calling you today to a higher level, or maybe to make that first step of faith to become a Jesus follower, why not come forward and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? We'll be glad to assist you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us, desiring our company, desiring fellowship with us more than we've ever desired it. Thank you for making it possible through the redemptive work, the blood of Jesus shed for our sins on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection life. Lord, some of us may be discouraged here today. I pray that this message would encourage us and not just show the way, but that we might go the way and act on this in faith. And whatever it is that's troubling us would be that catalyst for getting us into your presence and knowing you in a greater and deeper way than ever before, Lord. We dedicate our tithes and offerings to you. We commit them to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, as an act of worship. In his name we pray. Amen.